We're going to be in the Gospel according to Matthew this morning, verses 18 through 25. Remember last week we looked at the human genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew and also a little bit in Luke. But this morning we're going to look at his divine genealogy, if you will. We looked at his humanity last week. We're going to see his deity this week. All right, look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Look at that word birth real quick. It's the word genealogy, the same word we see in verse 1, genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So it's talking about his genealogy here. And it's a birth unlike any other birth that we've ever seen all throughout history. So now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had any relations, all right, as a husband and wife, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Not Joseph, but the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example or public spectacle, was minded to put her away secretly or to divorce her. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, I believe this is Gabriel, the angel of birth announcements, if you will. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. So we see Joseph in David's lineage. Son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's out of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her, did not have any relations with her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus, God saves, God is salvation. Jesus, who came to take away the sins of the world. Turn with me to Luke real quick, Luke chapter 1. We see the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when Mary saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, or Israel, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And we saw this back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that prophecy that was given to David. So then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That Holy One who is to be born. There hasn't been any other child in history that's been born a Holy One. Every child that's been born throughout history has been an unholy child. I think you'll agree with me, right? You don't have to teach your kid to lie or to steal or to sin. We're natural born sinners. There's only one that's ever been born holy, and that was Jesus Christ. So the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Back to Matthew, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you so much for the virgin birth, Lord. Father, I think it's more accurate to say the miraculous conception, because it truly was a miraculous conception, Lord, something we don't fully understand, but we can't deny it, Lord. It's in your word. People can ridicule it. They can mock it. They can make fun of it. They can discredit it. They can say it's not true, but they cannot deny that it's in your word, Lord. It is in your word. So the virgin birth, Lord, it's an essential of Christianity, and we need to embrace it, Lord, not just around Christmas time, but throughout the year as well. So, Father, as we get into this text, it can be difficult at times, but, Father, give me the wisdom, Lord, to be able to preach it and teach it this morning, Lord God. Help me to rightly divide your word. And, Father God, help us to leave out of here, Father, with a renewed revelation, if you will, of the Holy Spirit and the virgin birth, Lord. Help us, Father God, to be able to use this as an apologetic to defend our faith when people ridicule the virgin birth or any other essential of Christianity, Lord. So, Father God, help us to share this with others. Help us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Because, Father, the best gift we can give them is the gospel, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for our first-time visitors. We just want to say we love you, and all these things we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have any questions about the virgin birth, I'm going to answer all your questions this morning. Not. There's a lot of this stuff here we just won't be able to understand this side of heaven, right? I mean, when you think about, you know, this, I like to call it the miraculous conception because instead of the virgin birth. Because once Jesus is born, it's like any other birth. Jesus was just like any other baby. Okay? Mary went through labor pains. I like to look at it as a miraculous conception because that's really what it was, the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Joseph. It was the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of this we can't understand, again, this side of heaven, but it's in here. It's in the Bible. God teaches it through his word, and we have to embrace it, not just around Christmas time, but during the entire year. And when I said use it as an apologetic, it doesn't mean we apologize for our faith. It just means that we use it to give a defense of our faith. Because people can try and explain it away and say, you know, there's no such thing as a virgin birth, or I don't believe it, or that's just made up stuff or whatever. It can't be. I mean, it's not normal. It's not normal. It's supernatural. And we talk about in Isaiah about God wanting to give a sign. Sign is a miracle, not an everyday occurrence. But the Holy Spirit is on the pages of Scripture, and we need to embrace it. It's in God's Word, and that's what we're going at this morning. Last week, we looked at the humanity of Jesus, that genealogy. Now we're going to look at the deity of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not going to be able to explain everything about how this miraculous conception happened. You know, the father and the mother of that child, they have a set of chromosomes, right? You know, Mary was that human vessel that God used. Mary had a set of chromosomes. Did God create those chromosomes, that other set, inside Mary, and how did that happen? I don't know. But when it talks about the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, you know, hovering above Mary, overshadowing her, takes me back to Genesis 1, where when God is creating basically the universe, the heavens and the earth, he spoke it into existence. Nothing's impossible with God. The Holy Spirit can create that child to be, listen to this, to be fully God and fully man. We have to embrace that as one of the essentials of Christianity, that Jesus is, not was, he is fully God and fully man. Right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, fully God and fully man, with the scars of his crucifixion. He still has his humanity, fully God, fully man. Albeit in a glorified body, but we can't deny that he's fully God and fully man. Not half God, not half man, fully God and fully man. And the only way that he could come and be sinless and not have a sin nature is to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a sinful human being. And again, I can't explain how all that happened. All I can tell you is what's on the pages of Scripture. But all we need to know is it was a miraculous. Whatever happened, it was miraculous. And it was before Joseph and Mary came together. They would have other children after Jesus was born. So never let anyone teach you this perpetual virginity stuff that's in some churches, all right? That Mary stayed a virgin forever. She did not. They had normal relations after Jesus was born, and they had other children, sons and daughters, after Jesus. And I'll share some scriptures with you on that. But that's a false teaching, the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Immaculate Conception of Mary is a false teaching. Mary was not born sinless. When Mary had Jesus, she was not sinless. She was a sinful woman, just like any other sinner, and we're all sinners, okay? So that's what we're going at this morning, talking about the virgin birth / the miraculous conception, the birth of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. And I want to touch on something here, and this is not blasphemy, what I'm going to tell you. Jesus was like any other child, but without sin. Can we agree on that? Can we agree that Jesus had diaper rash? Can we agree that he had probably had colic? Probably had sicknesses like any other child, maybe earaches like any other child, had to have his diaper changed like any other child. He was a normal child, had acne probably as a teenager. We're talking about the God-man, all right? Fully man and fully God. And that's not blasphemous. He was like any other child. Mary had that little baby just like any other birth, although it was miraculously conceived, but any other birth, Mary, like I said, she had her birth pangs. That baby was crying. That baby got hungry. And he needed to be changed. So at least let's agree on that. He was like any other little baby. But he was born without sin. That blows my mind. Can you imagine no sin? Never do anything wrong, always right, never got in trouble, never got swayed by other kids to go out and do something wrong. He was goody two sandals, right? And the other kids couldn't understand it. I'm sure his cousin John the Baptist probably tried to get him to do some things he shouldn't do, but Jesus never sinned. I can't even wrap my mind around that because I know me. I know the thoughts I have, the motives I have aren't always pure. Just being honest with you, you guys struggle with the same things. These thoughts that pop in your head, and you say, where in the world did that come from? You haven't thought about that in years. But Jesus never had an impure thought. He was tempted, just like we did. And keep in mind here, temptation is not a sin. It's when you give into that temptation. Jesus was tempted, but Jesus never gave in to the sin. And here's something else too. When Jesus was tempted, it was a lot more difficult for him. Because see, when we get tempted, we usually give in to that temptation and we relieve that desire, right? We give in to that temptation. Jesus never gave in to it. He was fully tempted, but he never, ever gave in to that temptation. He never sinned. So he was tempted just like we are, which is a great thing because our great high priest was tempted just like we are so he can understand what we go through. He had struggled with the same emotions that we struggle with, the same struggles we have. But as our great high priest who has struggled with those things, he can better understand what we go through. And we talked about that in the book of Hebrews. He knows. So when you're lonely, when you're depressed, when you're bummed out, when you're hurting, when you're in pain, when you're suffering, he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to have people turn their backs on you. He knows what it's like to suffer pain that we can never imagine. We'll never, never, never go through the kind of pain he went through before the cross and on the cross. We'll never experience that kind of pain. But he came as God and man, God clothed himself in flesh, the incarnation, and he came as a man so he could experience the same things we experience, so he could be born under the law, under the curse of the law, so he could fulfill the law and deliver us from that law. When we put our faith and trust in him, what he did on the cross, he had to come as a man. He had to come as God, and he had to come as man to fulfill his mission. And what was his mission? He was born to die. To die. Because that was the only way he could take away our sin, was to die, to be that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sins. And that was the only way to do it. So God clothes himself in humanity, comes into our world, leaves the throne room of heaven, everything he had in heaven, to step into our dirty, dark world so he could forgive our sins. That was his mission. He came on a search and rescue mission. The most miraculous birth, the most miraculous conception that's ever been conceived, no pun intended, all right? Call it the virgin birth, call it the miraculous conception, whatever you want to, but we have to deal with it because it's on the pages of Scripture. Let's dig into this passage here. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of the genealogy, same word in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they, Joseph and Mary, came together to have any kind of sexual relations, Mary was found with child. So far, so good, right? She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, Houston, we have a problem. You mention anybody today that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, they'll think you're wacko. They think you've lost your mind. But see, I believe what the pages of Scripture says. If God says it, I believe it, and that's the end of the story. But she was found to be with child. So the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, has always existed. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about Jesus' deity. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. God became flesh, the incarnation, fully God and fully man. John chapter 1, verse 14, underline it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And he came to take away our sins. You know, I hear a lot of people talking today. Some things are going through. It's pretty serious stuff. Some people I've talked to just recently have got a terminal illness, you know, terminal cancer or some other disease that's probably going to take their life unless God intervenes. It's terminal. But you know, truth be told, we're all terminal. Every single one of us, right? Those diseases just speed up the process. But we're all terminal. Barring the rapture, we're all going to die. None of us gets out of here alive. We are all terminal. It's a disease called sin. And Jesus came to forgive our sins so we don't have to die in our sin and go to a place called hell, the lake of fire. Jesus says if we put our faith and trust in him, even though we die physically, we're going to live forever with him. That's good news. That's the gospel. And that's what we need to be sharing with people, especially those who don't know Christ, those who have one of those terminal illnesses. But we're all terminal, truth be told, every single one of us. And it's because of sin entering the world, because of our first parents, Adam and Eve, way back in the garden, where God gave them that one commandment, don't eat from the tree, and they did. And the whole world was thrown into sin. And that's the kind of stuff we have to deal with now, is disease and death and illness and all those other problems we have to go through because our first parents couldn't obey that one commandment. but we're all terminal, truth be told. And again, without the shedding of Jesus' blood, we cannot have our sin forgiven. And we talked about that back in Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 27. It says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us," talking about Jesus, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, like the earthly priest did, and then for the people's. For this Jesus did once for all when he offered up himself, one sacrifice for all time." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. "But this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God," and that's where he is right now. And again, he was born into humanity to experience what we go through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Yet without sin. It goes on in verse 18, it talks about Jesus' mother, Mary. The Hebrew word for Mary is Miriam. Does that ring a bell? Moses' sister, Miriam. Okay? There's six Marys that are mentioned in the Bible. And let me share them with you real quick here. It was a common name back then, all right? We had Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, who Jesus has delivered from seven demons. Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha. And Lazarus' sister, Jesus' friends. Mary, the mother of James the Younger and Joseph. Mary, the mother of John Mark, the one who wrote Mark's gospel. Mary, the mother of John Mark, it was probably her upper room that she used when they got together for the Last Supper and other times when they were praying. It was possible they used her upper room. Paul mentions a Mary at the Church of Rome at the end of the book of Romans. We don't know a lot about Mary. The last time we see Mary is in the book of Acts. And here's the deal. She's in that upper room in the book of Acts, and she's praying with the disciples and other women, and they're all praying to Mary, right? No, they're praying to God in that upper room. You don't pray to Mary. You don't worship Mary. I don't care what some of these other religious organizations say or they teach. You don't pray to Mary. No such thing as Mary worship. Only God is to be worshipped. Jesus is God. He's to be worshipped, not Mary. No such thing as Mariology. That's idol worship when you worship Mary. No, no, no. Mary realized she was a sinner just like anybody else. If you go to Luke chapter 1, where it talks about the song of Mary, the Magnificat, Mary knew she was a sinner in need of a Savior. She wasn't sinless. She wasn't sinless. No perpetual virginity. That's false teaching. No praying to Mary. Mary can do absolutely nothing for you. Now, because she's Jesus' mother, we respect her. Because she's Jesus' mother, but we don't pray to her. We don't worship her. God alone is the only one that's worshipped. All this other stuff, this Mariology, this taught, Mary is not the mother of God. She birthed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but she did not give birth to God as far as creating him. She's not the mother of God. She's not the mother of heaven. She's been called that in the Catholic Church, the mother of heaven. She's not the mother of heaven. She's not a co-redeemer with Jesus. There's only one person between us and God. Who's that? Jesus Christ, right? Only one, okay? Mary can do absolutely nothing for us. Mary is not sitting at the right hand of God up there with Jesus. We're not to worship Mary. We're to respect her, admire her for bringing Jesus in the world, but we're not to worship her. The Catholics, I'm not here to pick on the Catholics, but the Catholics need to read their Bible. Not the apocryphal part of it, but the true word of God. Just like when I mentioned earlier that Mary and Joseph had other children. She wasn't a perpetual virgin. She wasn't born sinless. She was born a sinner, just like we are. David said that I was conceived in sin. We're all natural born sinners, every single one of us. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Mary said in that Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I want to share verses 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Sinners are the only ones that need a Savior. Amen. Mary calls the Lord her Savior here. She knew she was a sinner in need of a Savior. Every single one of us are in need of a Savior. Let me tell you something. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need a Savior. Because right now, your sin separates you from a holy God. And a holy God must punish sin. And He loves you more than you'll ever know, but He cannot condone your sin. And I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can to you, because I care about you. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, you're going to spend an eternity in hell or the lake of fire forever, for all eternity. You need to confess your sins, repent of your sin, turn to Christ, put your faith and trust in Him. And I'm telling you this because I care about you. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it and give you some watered-down gospel like a lot of churches do. That just raise your hand, say a prayer, and you're good with God. But you go and you live the same way. No, no, no. If you've truly put your faith and trust in God, you're going to be a brand new creation. You're going to be changed. He'll give you a new heart. But if you go out there and you continue to live just like you're living right now, then there's been no change. We're not guaranteed this afternoon. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. All we're guaranteed is right now, we're not guaranteed you're going to make it through this sermon. None of us are guaranteed anything. We're not guaranteed another breath of life. What we have is right now. Don't leave out of here if you don't know Jesus Christ without putting your faith and trust Him before you leave. You don't know if there's going to be some knucklehead out there on the highway that's going to hit you head on the way home today. You don't know. Don't leave here without Jesus if you don't know Him, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Him. But we're all sinners, every single one of us. And again, Mary is not a co-mediator with Jesus, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 is crystal clear. "Therefore, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Only one, not Mary. And I had to bring up Mary and talk about her because there's a lot of folks that have come from that Catholic background, and that's what they've been taught. It talks about here that Mary and Joseph were betrothed, okay? When you were betrothed, that whole process, those marriages were arranged by the families. Some countries still do that today. But they would arrange that marriage between their father and daughter. They'd get into like a covenant or a contract. That betrothal period was a one-year period. It was basically, it was like a probation period just to make sure they're staying pure and true to each other during that one-year engagement period. The only way you could get out of that one-year engagement or betrothal period was through a writ of divorce. If you were unfaithful during that one-year period, you could be stoned. After that one-year betrothal or one-year engagement period, which was a lot more binding than our engagement periods. In the Jewish culture, very, very serious. That one-year engagement period, it was like binding, like marriage. If you notice in here when we're reading, it was calling Joseph the husband, Mary the wife, because they were looked at as husband and wife, even though it was just the engagement period. Now, after that one-year betrothal period or engagement, they would have the wedding ceremony. The marriages in Jewish culture lasted for how long? 7 days. And a lot of times, you had to make sure you had plenty of food and drink. Remember the wedding at Cana, right? They ran out of wine. Jesus had to turn the water into wine. It was a seven-day feast and drinking time, celebration. But during that one-year betrothal period, that husband would go back, the groom would go back, and he'd either build a house during that one-year period or build an addition onto his parents' house for he and his bride to live in, he and his wife to live in. When we were over in Israel, we had a chance to go down the streets of Jerusalem. We saw a marriage party. Let me tell you something, a Jewish wedding, they were out in the streets, they were dancing, they were partying, they were loud. Pull up a Jewish wedding on YouTube and watch it. It was loud. It went on for 7 days. And there was a bride price that was paid during that betrothal period. It was like insurance. If the guy bailed on the wife or something happened where the wife ended up bailing or getting pregnant or whatever, then that money would go back to the family. But that was what the Jewish wedding was like. What it talks about here, they were betrothed, they were engaged, considered married. And it was a lot more binding than our engagements that we have here today. So, they were betrothed, Mary is betrothed to Joseph. We know very little about Joseph. We know that he goes off the scene shortly later on in the Gospels. He goes off the scene, probably passed away before Jesus' ministry. Because remember, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Jesus would be the oldest one. He'd be the one taking care of the family when the father had died. Now, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, what does he tell John to do? To take his mother Mary and take care of her, right? As he's hanging on the cross. Because Jesus wasn't going to be there anymore to take care of her and the family. But we know very little about Joseph. She was betrothed to Joseph before they came together or had sexual relations. And she, Mary, was found with child. She was found with child as a virgin. You know, we talk about Joseph wanting to secretly put her away or divorce her. You know, you got to put yourself in Joseph's sandals, all right? If you heard that, guys, if you heard from your fiance or your wife that she was pregnant and it wasn't by you, what would you be going through? What type of emotions would you be going through? Hurt? Betrayal? Anger? Wanting to be vengeful? What kind of emotions would you be going through? Well, think about Joseph, what he must have been going through. You know, just the humiliation and embarrassment of having his wife show up pregnant, and he hasn't even been with her to have relations with her. So you got to put yourself in Joseph's sandals as well, what he must have been struggling with during that time. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, Mary's husband, being a just man, we're going to see Joseph showing Mary grace and kindness. He could have had her stoned, could have given her a writ of divorce, could have publicly humiliated her in front of people for what she had done. But it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example or spectacle or to disgrace her, was minded to put her away secretly or to divorce her. Saying Joseph was a just man doesn't mean he was sinless. He was a righteous man. He was a godly man. He was a faithful man. But he was still a sinner, just like we are. Because they were human beings, just like we are. Exactly like we are. He did not want to make a public example or spectacle of Mary. Remember, Jesus made a public spectacle of the demonic realm at the cross. Right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, the devil and his buck private liar demons, all right? Having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus made a public spectacle. That's our word, example, spectacle, of them at the cross, triumphing over them in it. He made a public spectacle of the devil and his demons at the cross. Joseph didn't want to make a spectacle of Mary and humiliate her. He loved her that much and cared about her that much. That showed his compassion and his grace and his mercy and his kindness, no matter what she had done. Look at verse 20. But while Joseph thought about these things, I'm sure he had a lot on his mind, but while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, probably Gabriel. We saw the same thing over in Luke chapter 1 when he went to Mary, right? Gabriel went to Mary. But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, showed he was in David's lineage, that kingly lineage. Son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I want to talk about dreams just for a second here. I've had people come up to me over the years and said that God came to them in a dream and told them certain things in that dream. I'm not going to put God in a box and say that he cannot speak to people in dreams. God can do whatever he wants to do. But I will tell you, he speaks primarily to us through what? His word, right? And if you think that was God speaking to you in that dream, it better line up with Scripture. Okay? I don't think God is going to tell you in a dream to divorce your spouse. I don't think God is going to tell you in a dream that it's okay to fudge on your taxes. I don't think God's going to tell you in a dream it's okay to lie to your boss so you can keep your job. It better line up with Scripture. It better line up with Scripture. They'll tell you that God will tell them to do certain things, and you start listening to it, and you say, there's no way God would tell them something like that. So again, I don't want to put God in a box. God can do whatever he wants to. He can speak to people any way he wants to, but primarily, it's going to be in his word. And that's why we need to know what's in this book, or we'll get taken for anything. And I stress that all the time, but it's true. We need to know what the truth is, or we'll fall for anything. The virgin birth, this miraculous conception, it's one of the essentials of our Christian faith. There's some hills you don't want to die on. The essentials of the Christian faith, those are hills we want to die on. Those are things we need to fight for. The inerrancy of Scripture, that's an essential. We need to be willing to die on that hill for. I listed some other essentials here. The inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, yeah, we die on that hill. One God in three persons, the Trinity, right? Even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, the concept is there. The word Bible is not in the Bible, right? The Trinity, that's one of the essentials of the Christian faith. The deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, that's an essential. Color of carpet, type of music, those things are not the essentials. We can talk about those things, all right? Christ's atoning death, an essential. Mankind's fall and total depravity. We're all depraved, all of us. But that's an essential. That's what the Bible teaches. The sinless nature of Jesus Christ. I know it's hard to wrap our minds around how Jesus could be sinless in a world, but he is. The gospel, no compromising on the gospel. No sugarcoating it, no watering it down. We have to give him the pure, true gospel of God. Not something that's easy believism, just so we can put another notch on our belt and say we led that person to Christ. But the true gospel. Remember what Paul said, if we teach any other gospel other than what's been taught, the true gospel, may that person be accursed. Even if an angel teaches a false gospel, may that angel be accursed. All right? Another essential, repentance. The bodily resurrection, ascension, and return of Christ. He is coming back. That's an essential. And faith alone and Christ alone for salvation. It's not Christ plus works. Those are some of the essentials. Those are the hills we should be willing to die on and not compromise on. Look at verse 21. And she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here's some things I jotted down here that Jesus did not come into this world to save us from, all right? He didn't come to save us from Washington or Augusta, or high grocery prices, high gas prices, high milk prices. Didn't come to save us from that. Didn't come to save us from our loneliness, or our pain, our suffering, our persecution. He said, we will be persecuted. If we want to lead godly lives in Christ, we will be persecuted. We're going to have suffering and pain and difficulties and trials in this world because this world is sinful. And it's part of the human condition. He didn't come to save us from a bad job, a bad boss. He didn't come to save us from a bad marriage. Didn't come to save us from Hollywood. He came to save us from our sin. None of these other things will send you to hell necessarily, but sin and unbelief will send you to hell. But that's some of the things he didn't come to save us from, but he did come to save us from our sin. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, and this is going to be from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The prophets were God's mouthpieces back then. As we get into Isaiah 7, 14 here, this is a dual fulfillment of prophecy. I want you to go back. I don't have time to go into all of it here in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8, but do your own study on here. Okay, in the context of Isaiah 7, 8, there was King Ahaz in Judah. You had the king up in the northern tribe, King Pekah, allied with the Syrian king Rezin. They were coming against the king of Judah, Ahaz. And God was willing to give Ahaz a sign to comfort him and Judah and to give them some hope. But Ahaz did not want a sign from God because he didn't want to test God. Okay? That's the context we're talking about here. Do your own study on that. God did take care of King Pekah and Rezin, used the Syrians to judge them. But when I said dual fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is in the birth of Jesus Christ, the miraculous conception and virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That was the ultimate fulfillment. It's a dual prophecy when you look at the context about those kings I was talking about, but the ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Another reason why I wanted to bring this up, if you look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, if you look in the Revised Standard Version, it doesn't mention a sign being a virgin. It says a sign being a young woman. Now, a sign is a miracle. A sign that a young woman will be with child. That's not a miracle. There's young women having children every single day. There's four babies being born every second. That's not a sign. A sign, a miracle, is a virgin will be with child. So don't go throw your RSV in the trash can because I mentioned that this morning. I'm just saying that Hebrew word Alma could be translated young woman or virgin. But in the context here we're talking about, it's virgin. Okay? Do your own study. But it was the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 was in the birth of Jesus Christ. So behold, the virgin will be with child. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife Mary. They're calling each other husband and wife here again. That was a binding contract, if you will, that betrothal period, even though the marriage hadn't been consummated yet. So Joseph, being aroused from sleep, this angel told him what to do, and he was obedient to God's word through that angel. He was obedient. He was a faithful man. He was a godly man. He was a godly man. So he did as the angel commanded him and took to him his wife Mary. Look at verse 25. And Joseph did not know her, did not have relations with Mary, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's settle this perpetual virginity thing once and for all. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 and 47. While Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to Jesus, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. Mary and Joseph had other children. Okay, she wasn't a perpetual virgin. Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 56. When Jesus had come to his own country, He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom?" Talking about Jesus and these mighty works. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas," not Iscariot, okay, a different Judas, "and his sisters." Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary and Joseph had other children. "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" They had other children. So can we put that perpetual virginity thing to rest? Use that to speak to our Catholic friends when they say that the perpetual virginity of Mary is the truth. It's not the truth. "And he called his name Jesus." What's in a name? Everything. Everything. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name, not Buddha, not Hare Krishna, not Joseph Smith, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "Forever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Philippians, favorite passage here, chapter 2, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, the God-man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Listen to this. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus," at the name of Jesus, "every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What's in a name? Everything. Everything. And I want to close out with this here. Jesus Christ is unique in all the world. Okay? He was unique in substance. He alone is both God and man. He's the only one that's ever been God-man. He's unique in prophecy. Prophecy. Countless prophecies talked about him. He fulfilled. There were 300 prophecies that he fulfilled. Unique in prophecy. He was unique in his mission. He came to seek and save the lost and save us from our sin. No one else has had that mission, that search and rescue mission that Jesus Christ did. He's unique in his birth. We've been talking about that all through this passage here. He's unique in his ability. He's the only one that can forgive sins. The only one. I can't forgive your sins. A priest cannot forgive your sins. Don't go into that little bitty, itty-bitty closet in a Catholic church and let that priest tell you have to go through him to get to God. No, no, no. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus Christ. And only Jesus can forgive sins. Not a priest, not a pastor, not a preacher, not the Pope. Jesus was unique in his existence, unique in his position, and unique in his reign. He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the King of the universe. The King of the universe. So we've been talking about this miraculous conception, this miraculous birth this morning. One of a kind. It'll never happen again. It's only happened once, and that was with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for his willingness to step into our world and to forgive us for our sins, Lord, and to love us like no one else has ever loved us, and to promise us an eternity in heaven with him, to promise us an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, and to adopt us into your family, Lord God. So we thank you for that. Father, I pray if there's anyone in here, Lord, who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation, because nothing else matters in this world but the name of Jesus. Nothing else matters. All this stuff around us is temporary. It's passing away. but your word will never pass away. Jesus Christ will never pass away. And he's waiting with open arms for anyone that will receive him. So, Father God, draw those to you this morning who don't know you. Make them yours, Lord. Adopt them into your family. Save them from their sin. And, Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for being with us here this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your incredible grace, your kindness, your mercy, your forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us, no matter how bad we stumble. We love you so much. In all these things, we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.